The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, it's the season of Epiphany when Jesus reveals himself as the Christ. So, how does Jesus reveal himself to us? Not the way you'd expect. Here's what I mean. In Luke 18, Jesus told a parable, one of my favorites, about an esteemed, well-loved, and respected Pharisee who went to the temple to pray, along with a corrupt, despised tax collector who gathered taxes from his fellow Jews to give to the hated occupying Romans. The Pharisee was admired by everyone for good reason. The tax collector was loathed by everyone for equally good reason. When they got to the temple, the Pharisee prayed first, and he prayed like this: I thank you, God, that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or like this tax collector. I tithe regularly and fast twice a week. End of prayer. Then it was the tax collector's turn, the hated tax collector. He beat his chest in an expression of contrition and prayed like this: God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. End of prayer. Then those standing around Jesus listened with stunned incredulity as Jesus delivered the absolutely shocking punchline. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. It was the hated tax collector who went home justified, which means forgiven and accepted by God. To any of those listening that day, Jesus made the wrong choice. The wrong person was justified. In Luke 15, in the well-known parable of the prodigal son, there are actually two sons. The one we refer to as the prodigal was the younger son, who had the shameless audacity to actually ask his father for his inheritance early. Then he took his father's money and squandered it on drugs, booze, and prostitutes. The older brother, in the meantime, did what he always did. He worked hard for his father. He was obedient. And that's why this parable is so confusing. At the end of the parable, the father, who represents God, throws a big party in honor of his son. Not the older, obedient son, but a party, a feast, for the younger son. The one who insulted his father by asking for his inheritance early and then squandered every dime of it. His father threw him a party. That makes no sense. The wrong son was honored with a feast. Or there's the incident when Jesus was invited as a guest of honor to the home of a prominent Pharisee, a man named Simon. As the guests relaxed, talking and eating, the town prostitute entered the house uninvited and made a beeline straight to Jesus. She wept over him and made a big scene. Jesus treated her kindly. He praised her in front of all the guests and even forgave her sins. Well, Simon the host was aghast. It made no sense. Jesus treated this immoral woman with greater deference than Simon, a big contributor to the synagogue. It seems that Jesus always made it a practice to elevate the wrong people. In fact, take a look at our Old Testament lesson that Randy read from Isaiah. In verse 3, Isaiah, describing Jesus, said, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." What does that mean? Isaiah isn't really talking about reeds and wicks here. He's talking about people. A bruised reed is a metaphor to describe a crushed and useless person. Someone who's overwhelmed with difficulty. Someone whose grief seems too much to bear. Someone who's struggling to keep it together. And the promise here from God to you who are struggling is that God has not and will not abandon you. He loves you and desires to heal you. A smoldering wick is a lamp wick that's barely burning, a wick about to go out. There's smoke, but no flame. The phrase, a smoldering wick, describes us who despair that our lives are over. You know, some of us have struggled with depression at one time or another. Some of us are confronted with the challenges and disappointments and even fear that come with age. But all of us can be confident that our lives have purpose, that God sustains us for a reason. A smoldering wick, meaning you, he will not snuff out. And here's something remarkable. Isaiah describes Jesus not as being drawn to the successful, not being drawn to the strong at the top of their game. And Jesus doesn't surround himself with those able to help him. Instead, he's drawn to us bruised reeds and smoldering wicks who need his help. Those of us crushed by life, struggling with doubts about ourselves or doubts about God. It makes little sense because no one else is attracted to us who struggle. But Jesus is attracted to you. Let's take a look at our gospel lesson, the baptism of Jesus. It's important to recognize that Jesus received a baptism from John the Baptist, and that's different from being baptized into Christ, the baptism that most of us have received. You can read the beginning of Matthew 13 for an explanation. The baptism Jesus received from John the Baptist was a baptism for repentance. The Greek word repentance is metanoia, and it means a change of mind, a change of mind about your sinfulness. But it makes no sense that Jesus would receive a baptism of repentance because Jesus had no sin. He had nothing to change his mind about. Nothing to repent of. In fact, that's why John the Baptist argued with Jesus. I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? You know, we've talked about this recently, but it's worth repeating. Jesus received a baptism from John the Baptist to fulfill righteousness, it says. Jesus was baptized for repentance to fulfill your righteousness. In other words, Jesus repented for you. Why? Because your repentance is inadequate. You know, this is interesting. Most of us have this idea that our forgiveness from God is dependent on the purity of our repentance, dependent on the depth of our contrition. So we try somehow to confess more sincerely. We try to feel really bad. But the reality is that our repentance is always riddled with mixed motives and insincerity. And because we continue to sin, our repentance is even hypocritical. To get right down to it, we're sorry because we got caught. We're sorry because there are consequences, but rarely sorry because we've offended God. Any pastor can tell you that a congregation of believers in Christ includes people who carry guilt and shame due to infidelity or abortion, or people who struggle with pornography, people burdened with hatred and anger and envy and greed and prejudice and arrogance, all kinds of issues we can't seem to let go of. And that's why Christ has sincerely and completely repented for you, because you can't. So it's the season of Epiphany. How does Jesus reveal himself as the Christ? Here's how. He comes not to the self-righteous. He comes to you who recognize your own inability and failure. And he reveals himself to you by doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. You're commanded to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Read Matthew 5:48. But you are completely bereft of any righteousness of your own. So Jesus imputes to you his own righteousness and covers your filth with his own spotless robes. You're commanded to repent throughout Scripture, but your repentance is compromised with insincerity and mixed motives. So Jesus has repented for you. And here's something to remember from Church Father Augustine. What God commands of you, he provides for you. So be at peace. You belong to Christ, who fulfills your righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy to us who are unable to do what we are commanded to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, who has done for us what we cannot do. Cause that truth to fill us with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.